We're talking about the necessity of truth tonight. When you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning there, the book that I want to recommend to you is this book by David Wells, No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology. And in it, he makes a very strong case for the disintegration in our society of biblical literacy. A lot of people that just don't know what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. And that certainly is an indictment on the ministries of churches where God's Word is not focused upon. God's Word is not taught. And especially God's truth is not held forth as something that we need to believe, put into practice in our life, and to share with others. And he laments about the lack of passion for truth in our culture in this book. And he says, in effect, and I'm going to read a portion of what he said, the effect of secularization has been to marginalize God. In other words, to push him to the periphery. To make what is absolute and transcendent irrelevant to the stuff of everyday life. Surely our language betrays us, he says, in this matter. When we want to suggest that a statement is incontrovertible, we punctuate the assertion with these words, it's a fact. Not, it's the truth. Just give me the facts and I'll make up my own mind about what constitutes the truth. And he continues, he says, have we not substituted the relative for the absolute? The many for the one, diversity for unity? The human for the divine? Our own private religious experience for truth that was once also public and universal in scope? And he relates in the book that there's a small town in Massachusetts that demonstrates the subtle change that secularization brings. The name of the town is Wenham, Massachusetts. And at its center is a church. And churches were usually established in positions of prominence in towns because they, at that time, were the center of the community. The Puritans saw the town's church is the place where God addressed his people through the preached word and as the knot that bound society together, the hub into which all of the spokes were fixed. You see, the church was the town's center, spiritually and socially. In the first part of the century, all important social occasions took place there. The first real challenge to the church's centrality took place in this particular town back in 1854 when a vote was made to build a town hall. And he said, perhaps no one really saw in this vote the straw that was blowing in the wind. But it was not long before the change extended not just to social activities, but to the entire way in which Wenham's citizens understood life and valued it. It was an initial evidence of how all aspects of life were being reordered around secular structures, not simply within the town, but within the larger society. Thus emerged in Wenham two centers of social life, standing on opposite sides of Main Street, symbols of that which greater sundering of the old order that would soon take place. A sundering that would leave behind the older view of life that had been framed by Christian certainties and replace it with a way of life that in its secularity would make those certainties seem highly implausible. He says a lot of good things in that book. Have you read Dr. Straub? Have you ever read that book? Good. It's a wonderful book. Jordan, you got to read it. God has been marginalized, and the effect of secularization upon society has been ongoing for many, many decades. God's people need to have their loins girded about with truth. And that's what we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 14. And of course, it's a very familiar passage talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And I think it's necessary for us today, in our day and age especially, to have our loins girded about with truth. The key to living a victorious Christian life is to recognize and apply this truth to your life, that God never asks anyone under any circumstance to do or to be anything without first making all of the necessary provisions for the successful completion of that truth, of that task. So God has provided for us as believers all that is necessary to live victoriously. And this provision is seen in two verses of Scripture here in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, where he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And the second verse is found in Romans 13 and verse 14, very familiar and similar language when he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's provision for victory in the Christian's life, I believe, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus and through the Word of God. And in putting on Jesus Christ, we need to remember that the living Word, Jesus, is revealed to us through the written Word, the Bible. And in his prayer there in John chapter 17, a prayer for his own, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, when you obey the word of God, when you know what it says and when you put it into practice and obey it in your life. So the believer's armor is, it's not just physical equipment protecting you, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what happens when you respond to the truth that Christ indwells us and the Word of God empowers us? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down and are come hither also. And this is exactly what the believers in the New Testament time in the book of Acts did. As they obeyed the truth, as they lived the truth, they turned the world upside down in the eyes of these individuals. When you take upon yourself the whole armor of God, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you obey the word of God, when you appropriate that power in your life, then you're going to be making a difference in this world for him. And in the eyes of the unsaved, your life and your influence, the impact that you're going to make by how you live your life, will seem to be turning their world topsy-turvy, when really, in reality, that impact that you're making is one of turning the world up, right side up. In a world where lies and deception abound, oh, wait, don't we see it everywhere? The believer needs to put on the girdle of truth. And so, back in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, we find this phrase, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. And as you put on the girdle of truth, there are three elements that are associated with it. We're going to see the place for truth, first of all. God's word gives to us both a physical illustration and a spiritual application concerning the putting on of the girdle of truth. A physical illustration is this. Paul was well acquainted with the equipment of the Roman soldier. He had been guarded by many of them during his journey and ministries. And that word girt, better translated, having girded, putting on the belt, is the soldier's own act. And that belt was essential part of the armor. It was a wide leather belt studded with nails on which hung the sword and the dagger. And it helped the other parts of the armor stay in place and provided freedom of movement for the soldier. There's another perspective. The belt of truth is to be worn about the loins. And the loin muscles are to be girded up or bound up or strengthened by this tightly drawn girdle. The muscles there of the body are the most important of any when it comes to a life of active service. They're the muscles of poise and power. They're the fulcrum of the human body. Have you ever tried to move a huge boulder by putting a bar underneath it, pressing down on the end of that bar? But if a brick is placed underneath that bar to act as a fulcrum, then when pressure is applied to the end of that bar, the boulder will move. That's in theory. It depends on what material the bar is made of. If it's dried up wood, it might break on you. But if it's metal, then you're going to be successful in moving that boulder. The bar under pressure needs to have the appropriate foundation underneath it to carry the load. And that's exactly the function of the loin muscles. If I tried to lift my office desk by placing my fingers underneath the edge, my loin muscles would become rigid as I push upward with my fingertips, lifting the weight of the desk. The whole thing rests in turn upon my stiffened loin muscles. If I try to lift the desk and let the loin muscles go limp, the pressure of the desk upon my fingertips is going to cause me to fold up like an accordion. The desk is not going to budge, especially with all of my books and things that are on it. You can have the strength of Hercules in your fingertips and shoulders and arm muscles, but unless the foundation, the loin muscles, are there and in use, that strength would be useless. Maybe you've heard the words of advice or words of warning when you're about to lift something. Use your legs. Use your legs, not just your arms. So what is the spiritual application? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 13. As Peter uses this same kind of imagery when he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That phrase, loins gird about with truth, means to have the living and the written word controlling your mind. It ought to be the foundation for what we believe and how we think and how we act. It is Christ and the Word of God that gives us as believers the needed strength to be faithful and efficient in our service for our Lord. So when you love the truth, and when you live the truth, you're going to have a strong spiritual life. You'll not be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So don't fold up under the responsibilities that God and His Word gives to you. We can tackle those responsibilities because we have our loins girt about with truth. And we don't have to fold up like an accordion under the pressure. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to have you turn there as well. Verses 3 through 5. Paul writing, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but notice this, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so are we bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? We'll not be able to do that in our own strength. We will be able to do it when we bind up the loins of our mind with Christ who is truth and with the truth of Christ. And so there is the spiritual application, the place for this truth. What about the person of truth? There's a need for every believer to recognize his or her need for Jesus Christ, to give him the strength and give her the strength needed as we go through life. Philippians 4 verse 13, and you know this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there's a need, necessity of knowing Christ who is truth. There in the Garden of Eden, Satan persuaded Eve and Adam to question God's command. And they believed the lie instead of believing in divine truth. And that truth of God was lost to them. And since then, man has sought many ways to regain truth for himself, but they have failed. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says it this way, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They were searching for wisdom, but they could not find it. For truth is only found in him who came full of grace and truth. John 1 and verse 14. And certainly Jesus came to teach men the truth, and he declares himself to be the truth. In John 14 and verse 6. So there's the necessity of knowing Christ who is truth. Remember Pilate's question there when he had Jesus in front of him? What is truth? What is truth? He was blind to the fact that truth stood before him in the person of Christ. And that person was about to die for telling the truth. And every man, every woman, every child as sinners are children of Satan. And every man, woman, and child needs to have the truth of God in them. And that can only take place by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So there's the necessity of knowing Christ, who is the truth. There's also the necessity of working out that truth of Christ in your life. I think one of the blessed ministries of the Spirit of God is this. And John says it well in John 16 verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. So the Christian life is the outliving of the inliving Christ. And I've quoted Galatians 2:20 many times, where he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there's a necessity of living out the inliving Christ in your life. So do you know Christ, who is the truth? Is your life demonstrating that truth? In our thought life, in our words, in our deeds, in our relationships, in our service, in our priorities. It needs to be that way because he is the person of truth. What about the practice of truth? As we consider the belt of truth that Paul writes about there in Ephesians chapter 6, and the application of that piece of the armor in your life, there are two areas to consider. There's first of all the demonstration of truth. And I think this is seen in the areas of honesty and integrity. Romans 12 and verse 17. And Paul is writing in this very practical chapter where he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And when you and I obey that command, we're going to be demonstrating truth in our life before others. There's also a dependence upon that truth. Our strength in being faithful and the ability to be efficient in our service for the Lord is found in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And it ought to be the desire and the determination of every believer, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And as he writes to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, and let's turn there and I'll read those verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, when you're walking to please the Lord, you're walking like Jesus walked. Because he did all those things that pleased his Father. And so take some time to evaluate what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking. Is this going to please the Lord? And if you desire to walk worthy, you will want to please him in those areas. And he says there, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That is a tremendous challenge for us each and every day. And he goes on to say there in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or he has prepared us, fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And boy, he goes on and just builds upon these wonderful blessings, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So put on the whole armor of God. It parallels the other commandment there in Romans. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bind up, strengthen your spiritual loins with Christ, who is the truth. And when you do that each day, you'll be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 27 and verse 1 these words. And I want you to turn there as I read them to you. Psalm 27, verse 1, that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Why? Because I have girt him about. I have put on Jesus Christ. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, we can go through life not fearing man, but having a reverential trust and awe of who God is. And in that way, we are fearing God, demonstrating that kind of response to who he is and what he desires for us to do. So in a world, in the culture, according to David Wells, where there's no place for truth, there is a place for truth, isn't there? And that place for truth needs to be found and exemplified and demonstrated in the lives of God's people. We live by that truth because Jesus Christ lives in us. And he is the person of truth. And we need to practice that truth daily. Where we live, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, where we work, wherever we go, because There's so much error out there. And when you demonstrate and display truth, guess what? You are going to run up against error. And there's going to be conflict. But remember this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? What a wonderful truth that is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving to us your truth. It's not based on man's wisdom. It is based on you and your character and your desire to communicate with us that truth. You put it on display in the person of your Son, who is full of grace and truth. Truth personified. And he recognized that and he said very emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that truth has been written down for us in your precious word. And may we defend it. May we proclaim it. May we live it out day by day as we appropriate that truth in our thought life, in our speech, in our priorities, in our interests, in all of our relationships. Help us to hold high your truth. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish, Father. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.